Lord, just want to ask you that this morning as we open up your word, that again, you would take out the wax from our ears that keeps us from listening. You'd open our eyes that we would see what's in your word, that you would stimulate our hearts because, Lord, we always need that prodding, that encouragement, that we need you to quicken our spirits more. Lord, help us to listen and to obey you, that we take what we learned this morning and we live it out in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There was a couple that they were asleep. It was a stormy night, and they had just crawled into bed, and they were woken by a loud knock on the front door. And so the husband, he went down, put on his robe, crawled out of bed, went to the front door, and he found that there was a man standing at the door. He was absolutely dripping wet, and he was drunk. And the man said, "Can you give me a push?" And so the husband responded, "No, go sober up." So he slammed the door, he went upstairs, and he relayed to his wife what had just happened. And the wife was pretty ticked at him and says, "How can you do that? This is no way for a Christian to show kindness." So with that, the man decided, okay, I'm going to get up. His wife had told him that you just sent him out. He's in trouble, and you sent him in the storm probably for the whole night. So he gets up, goes to the front door, and the rain by this time, it's streaming down. And he couldn't even see across the front yard, let alone to see the guy. But he could hear this faint sound. He knew that there was someone out there. And so he said, "Hello, are you still there? What can I do to help?" And the man replied, "Could you give me a push?" And the other man said, "Yeah, I'd be happy to if I could see you. Where are you?" And the other guy replied, he says, "I'm over here on your swing." Okay. What that man was asking for, honestly, is something every one of us need. Every one of us, every believer needs this, whether we want to admit it or not, whether we think we do or not, we need it. Because God, the very person who architected the universe and put all the design in it, God who created the human body and the eye and other parts of the body that are intricately designed to function and to accomplish a purpose, that very same God that designed those things also designed the body of Christ, the church, to be able to accomplish this thing called fellowship. That what that man was asking for, we all need, because we all need a push. And God architected the church to provide fellowship, to provide us with those pushes that we consistently need in the Christian life so that we can not only grow, but we can thrive in our walks with God. So right now, we're in a series called One Another's. It's about fellowship. We've looked at several of the other one another's, and this morning we are looking at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 at stimulate one another. Remember years ago in a college Bible study, the person that was teaching taught on this passage, and they titled their message, Meeting for Ministry. And I hope that will stick in your mind, Meeting for Ministry. That the title stuck in my mind. In fact, the title and the passage God used to chisel into my understanding the idea that whenever we get together as believers, we are doing something. We are meeting for ministry. That God has a very important objective for us to accomplish. That when we meet to minister to one another. Not just gather to hear a sermon or to sing songs, but to minister. And Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 specifically tells us one thing that takes place is we stimulate one another. And so here's the passage, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now, the book of Hebrews, it was written to Jewish believers, people who had come to put their trust in Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. And oftentimes that resulted in hostility from their unbelieving family and friends. Sometimes it actually resulted in outright persecution, but most of the time it would result in being pressured to abandon the fellowship with other believers, what you guys are experiencing some of right now, to the pressure to abandon that gathering of believers and to go back to the temple worship and the sacrifices and the synagogues, to go back to Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews has been arguing from the very first chapter how Jesus is better than anything that Judaism offers. He is the fulfillment of it all. Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than the law. He's better than the Jewish priesthood, the temple sacrifices, the old covenant. That Jesus fulfilled everything that there was. And Hebrews 10:19 then sums it up by this, by saying, because of the confidence that we have, there are three things that he says, let us do. The first thing is, let us draw near with a sincere heart to the Lord. Second, let us hold fast our confession of our hope, unwavering, unmoved. And third, not forsaking our assembling together, let us consider how to stimulate one another. So first, let us draw near. Then let us hold fast and be unmoved in our faith. And the last is, let us consider how to stimulate one another. So let me take you through this. I'm going to give you 4 points. The first thing is that meeting for ministry, according to this passage, is meeting for ministry is ministry that is premeditated. Premeditated. We get that word from the word consider. Let us consider how to stimulate one another. The word consider calls us to be premeditated. The word means to perceive, to contemplate, to fix our eyes, to fix our attention on something. Now, words paint pictures, and the picture that this one gives us is that of an individual that is looking intently down at something. They are attentively considering. It's thought. It's attention. So, what does that imply? Well, this, that whether it's coming to an ABF, Adult Bible Fellowship, or to a midweek life group, which we encourage everyone to be a part of, that's part of what we need. That's how where a lot of most of the one another's are going to take place, is in a life group. So whether it's an ABF, whether it's a life group, or whether it's a Sunday morning worship service, that before we even walk in the door, we have put thought into what we are going to do. You've already thought about it. How we will minister to the people that we meet. You know how that what that looks like for Kendi and me? That when we're driving over someplace, one of us will ask the question, so how can we encourage the people that are there this evening? What can we do? If we're getting together with someone for dinner or lunch or something like that, I'm thinking, what does that person need the most from me? How can I bless them today in their life? It's ministry that is premeditated. Now, here's a question. What is on your mind when you come to church or to a life group? What are you thinking about? We need to come already having thought through how God would want us to touch other people's lives. Now, we shouldn't be a surprise. We do that all the time. Ladies, when you go to the store, you go to the market, do you just go there and walk down the aisles and just think, well, that looks good? No, if you're wise, you're going to go there with a list. You've already thought through what you need. Guys, most of you are not like me. I like to go to Home Depot, not Lowe's. I like to go to Home Depot, and I like, at times I just like to walk the aisles, and I think, oh, you know, project, and that's cool. I could use that for this, things like that. But if you're smart, unlike me, then you already have figured out what you need to buy from the hardware store before you even get there. Farmers, you don't just walk around the field and go, oh, just what do I feel like doing today? No, you think about your fields, your crops. What do I need so that they're going to grow what they're supposed to grow? If you play sports, What do? You watch films of the other team. You watch the plays that they're used to playing. You look at the pitches that pitcher is used to pitching, so you can be prepared. And if a person is a good coach, then they prepare the team by thinking about what do my players need in order to have success against this other need. It's premeditated. We are to do the same thing for one another in the church. We consider how to stimulate one another. Okay, so second point, ministry, meaning for ministry is ministry that is not only premeditated, it is also directional. Okay, our relationships with each other, we have a goal. When we get together, it's to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And our premeditation is, how can we accomplish this? Three words here, stimulate, love, and then, yeah, it's two words, good deeds. I'll pretend it's one word. Okay, first thing, stimulate. The word stimulate means to incite or to irritate. Kendi and I, years ago, I think when we were first married, we got a coffee cup. And this is, you've seen coffee cups. They're kind of like that can have old advertisements on them, like from the 20s or 30s or something like this. And this one had a advertisement from some like snake oil traveling salesman type of medication, and it was an elixir, a toxic, and it said it cures all sorts of illnesses, including paroxysm. And one day I looked up paroxysm, and I thought, what in the world is that? Never heard of that before. And I looked it up, and I found out, on the cup, they had a picture of a guy, and he had his hair going all directions. And I looked it up, and it's a person basically who's just angry and out of control and stuff like that. And, I found out later on, that's a Greek word, paroxysm, paroxysmos. And guess what word it is in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? It's stimulate. So you got a picture in your mind of what you're supposed to do. Get the other person looking like, right? Okay. Well, here's how translators have tried to communicate the meaning of this word. The King James Version puts it as provoke one another, which can sound a little bit harsh, but there's a part of that that's in it. NIV, if you're reading out of New International Version, it says spur one another on. You put your spurs on, and you, at times you get in someone else's side with your spurs. ESV says stir up one another. New American Standard says stimulate one another. The other time that this specific word is used in the New Testament is when it's describing the Apostle Paul and Barnabas when they're getting ready for their second missionary journey, and they're trying to decide who should they take on the trip. And they had a major disagreement, argument, over whether or not to take, what was his name? John Mark, yeah, I forgot his name today. Because John Mark bailed on the first missionary journey, and Paul didn't want to trust him on the second. He was a flake. But Barnabas was his cousin and decided, no, let's give him a second chance. And they had a big disagreement over it. They had a paroxysmos over that whole situation. A stimulation, a provocation, an incitement, a stirring up, a stimulating of one another. Well, they separated from one another. And in that case, you could say, well, that type of stimulation, that ended up bad. But not all stimulations are bad. Okay, in Hebrews 10, it's good. It's stirring up something. It's just like when Paul was in the city of Athens, and he's walking around, and Athens has all sorts of idols. In fact, they've got an idol on this corner, in the middle of the street here, on this corner, all over the place. And it says that Paul was paroxysmos, that he was stimulated, he was provoked inside. What had happened, it stimulated, provoked him to talk to people about Christ, moved him. So Hebrews 10:24 is talking about us putting forethought into how we can stir each other up. And it doesn't mean you have to stir one another up into an argument. It just prod each other, stimulate each other to live for Christ. Okay, here's the other words, love and good deeds. We all know the word love. There's loving God. There's loving our others, neighbors. The two greatest commandments in the law there. So we stir each other up. So we love God more and we love other people more. Has anyone ever done that in your life? I hope so, if you want to grow. Good deeds. We all got the idea of good deeds. And one thing that I fear is that we can be so set on the concept that we are saved by God's grace and not our good deeds, that we totally wipe out good deeds off the picture. Now, Scripture is absolutely clear that our good deeds can do absolutely nothing to save us. My best deed on my best day can do absolutely zero to move me toward Christ in salvation. It doesn't earn me anything. In fact, you take my whole life, the cumulative effect of all of my good deeds, and it can't save me. Mother Teresa, people hold her up. Man, she lived a wonderful life. She served, she gave to other people. The cumulative effect of all her good deeds do absolutely nothing to save her. But you don't throw good deeds out the window, because good deeds are incredibly important in the Christian life. While they can't save a single person, they are what flows out of a person who is saved. A person who is regenerate, who has been born again, that God has given them life and His life is now in them, and they can't shut that life off. They can't keep it from developing. That good deeds flow out of that life like water comes out of a spring and you can't stop it. That's why in Titus, I love how Titus puts the focus on good deeds. He says, 2:7, Paul said, in all things show yourself an example of good deeds. 2:14, Jesus redeemed us so that we would be a people zealous for good deeds. 3:1, we're reminded to be ready for every good deed. 3:8, Titus's teaching was to move believers to be careful to engage in good deeds. 3:14, we're to be reminded, exhorted to engage in good deeds and to meet pressing needs. Good deeds can't save me, can't do anything to save me, but they are not optional in the Christian life. I'm to be zealous for them. And so when we stimulate one another, we're stimulating one another to love other people and to love God, but also to do good deeds, to live out our faith. Where do we demonstrate things like that? Well, at home, with our parents, our siblings, our children. We do it with our neighbors, with people that we encounter, whether they're rabid atheists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Muslims, whether they're fellow believers, whether they're liberal or conservative, whether they're Trump supporters or Bernie supporters or whoever supporters. We do this at work, at school, on the road. Obviously, we should do this at church with one another. We show love and good deeds to people who have showered us with loving kindness. But guess what? Also with people who have hurt us deeply. We are to show love and good deeds. And there's times we need to be prodded, to be stimulated by other people to do that. I remember there was a time, I have one relative, I have a couple relatives that I don't like being around. You have those? This one relative was going to come out and visit with us a while back in Illinois, and can be very draining. And I was talking to another believer about that, and that tell him, man, I don't want to do this. I'm really struggling with even having them come and visit with us. And they wanted to go do something special. And I didn't want to do it. Spend a lot of money all for this person that I'm really not thrilled about. And this other person in the church, just they prodded, they exhorted me to do this out of love for this person. And I thought about it. I thought, okay, I'll do it. And I'm glad I did it. I really am. But I needed that. We need people to prod us in things. Even, guess what, pastors who have their halos on their heads, right? Okay. We all need that. I love what one author said. He said, I want to live in such a way that when I get out of bed in the morning, the devil says, oh no, he's up. Okay, how does that apply to what Hebrews is talking about? We need to be believers whose lives impact others in such a way that when we get up, the devil says, oh no, they're up, and they're going to touch other people's lives and stir them up to live more passionately for Jesus. What is our mission? Our mission is to be passionate followers of Christ and to help others be passionate followers of Christ. We want to be people who live life that the devil goes, oh no, they're up. They're going to be passionately stirring up other people to live for Christ today. Why can't they just settle for going to church and singing and listening to the sermon and going home, right? Why do they have to get involved in other people's lives like that? Well, here's a question for you. Do you come to church or small group thinking ahead of time, what can I do or say to encourage blank? And you fill in the blank with the person's name. What can I do or say to encourage this person to live out their faith this week more passionately? What do they need that will move them to be more passionate in following Christ? Now, some of you do this, and if this you're already doing this, then praise God, you're doing what Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 is, and you are a blessing to other people in the church, and when you get up in the morning, the devil shakes because of you, okay? Don't leave people the way you found them. When you come on a Sunday, don't leave people the same way that when they walked in the door. Interact with them in a way that when they leave, they're going to be different. Move them to live their faith out in a greater way. See, the focus is not on what I get out of fellowshipping. It's on what we can give to other people. James MacDonald, some of you have heard of him. He wrote, "The Church of Jesus Christ is not like a Target store. It's not like you go, get what you came for, and then head home again. The church isn't just about you getting what you need. It's about you participating in what everyone needs. It's a community of people all working together so the church can be all that God wants it to be." I was talking with a gentleman. I go in the community and just go door knocking. And I got flyers for the church, and I just say, hey, just come to introduce you. We're Hillside Community Church and want to find out, is there any way we as a church can be a help to you and your family? And many times it leads to an opportunity to be able to talk to them about faith and where they're at spiritually and their spiritual pilgrimage. And I was able to talk with one gentleman yesterday that, he gave the right information as far as he knows he's going to heaven. He's certain about that. And he says that my hope is because Jesus died on the cross and I put my trust in him as my Savior. We're talking and found out he doesn't have a church anywhere. He's not going to church anywhere. And so we just talked about that. And I shared some of the things we're talking about in our series on the one another's, how important it is to be a part of one another's lives. And he was even saying that, I liked listening to sermons on the radio. In fact, he named off a couple pastors, the one that pastored the church that I started going to after I came to Christ. Then he named another one off, and I said, you know what? What if that pastor and the other your other favorite pastor you like listening to, what if they were standing with me here this morning on your porch talking with you? What do you think they would say? He said, probably the same thing you're telling me. I said, you're right. They'd probably say, we're grateful that our messages online are such a blessing to you, but you need a church in order to be able to grow. You need that. So we need that. It's a community of people all working together so that we can all be what God wants us to be. So what would happen if we all had the attitude that we come or we think about going to church and we go, I can't miss today because I need to see Kevin to encourage him. There's no Kevin that I'm aware of here. I don't think there's a Jerry here. Is there? Oh, yes, there is. I need to be here for you, Kevin, just to remember that you're here. I don't think there's a Jerry here, but what if I'm saying I need to connect with Jerry today so I can encourage him. I can ask him how he's doing as a husband to stay faithful in his marriage. So I say, I don't know if there's a Jerry here. I'm not thinking about anyone specific. Or I got to share what God's doing in my life with these individuals because it'll encourage them in their faith. Now, how do we do that? It may be letting them know that you appreciate them, that their labors matter. telling them how God has been working in your life recently. What has God been teaching you? I think of Denver. I've heard lots of things about things that you're learning and God's doing in your life. That is a blessing to me, even though you're not the one that's telling me. But Tim's just saying, man, it's such a joy getting together with Denver for one-to-one. What if it's telling someone that there's something that you recognize in their life that may be hindering them from following Christ and growing, prodding them to work on that? Or maybe it's just you being there and letting them minister to you so that they can know that they can have an impact on someone else. Maybe it's taking someone with you and modeling for them how to minister to someone else, or reminding them that they have an important role in other people's lives. Here's something I'd encourage you all to do. There's so many people. I don't know if you're going to be able to get the names of every individual that's a part of Hillside, but I'd encourage you to make a list of at least 20 to 30 names of people here at the church. And next to each name, write down one thing that you can do or say to move or stir them up in their faith. What is that? That is considering ahead of time how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. See, Barnabas was a model of this type of activity. Book of Acts singles him out as an individual who lifted other people up. Barnabas's real name was Joseph. He was from Cyprus, but he got a nickname from the believers. What was it? Barnabas. We say Barnabas, but Barnabas. Bar is son, and Nabas is encouragement or comfort. He was an encourager. That's why they gave him that name. And I was thinking about this. What would be my nickname? What would be your nickname? Hopefully it's not Bar Complainer, or Bar Drains Everyone Else Dry emotionally or whatever. Hopefully it's a Barnabas. Hopefully it's Bar Lift People Up, Bar Spur People On to Follow Christ More Passionately. People stimulate us by their examples, by their words, by their actions. Here's some examples, models that have prodded me since we've been here at Hillside. Carolyn Berkey's faithful ministry over years of playing piano. And you know what? I've known different piano players, and some of them don't like playing some of the newer songs that we sang and worship with. And yet, I see Carolyn, man, she's up there. She's taking it on. She's going with those songs and the different ways of doing whatever they do with music. Norm Carpenter, I'm prodded, Norm, by your example of your love for your wife, that when she was ill for a number of years, that Norm was there and he faithfully loved and he served her. I want to be that type of person with my wife that is faithful. Chris Erickson, his love for the kids in Awana, his passion for them to grow in Christ. Dave and Bonnie Stook, prayer warriors. I mentioned about something, I don't even have to mention it. He'll just tell me about someone that they've been praying about. And I didn't even know that this was going on or that there was a need. But you know, Dave and Bonnie, they just get together and they spend significant time praying for the needs of you at Hillside and the things that are going on in people's lives. I think Connie Jordan and her passion to see people come to Christ. She came up and she said, with my door knocking, she says, I want to go out with you. And I said, I asked her, how come? She says, well, I'm sure you're going to meet some people that no habla inglés. And she said, I want to be there so that I can habla español with them and talk to them about Christ. There's so many people that serve quietly in the background that get very little recognition. I think of Phil McIntosh and his faithful, even though it's a job, he approaches this as an absolute ministry, making sure that this church is clean and set up and that it's a place where people from the outside can come and they won't get turned off by dirty windows and stuff messed up there. I think of the Peppers. Last week we had a, what did we have? We had something after lunch. Oh, we met with the Morgensterns, the missionaries, for lunch with the missions committee and some of the leaders. And we had pizza and salad. And Phyllis Pepper says, "Hey, I'll go ahead and take care of that. That's what I love doing." Okay. And she's off. She's in her own world. She's like the Tasmanian devil. Am I right, Phyllis? It's an accurate representation. And she's over there. She's in the kitchen. She's getting everything set up for us to have lunch over there. And it's taken care of. I don't have to worry about a thing with that. And there's so many other people that serve faithfully in the background. I think of Doug Lerner's care for his wife, Lynette, over the years. I think of John Bennis. Where'd he go? There. John Bennis's integrity in serving and in doing what is right regardless. That you are a man who has convictions and integrity. See, models help us. They stimulate us. Words can encourage. They can prod. They can correct. People that have encouraged me have told me that they appreciate things that I've done or things that I've said. You know what? I need to hear it. I really do. I need to know when I'm doing good because I hear when I'm doing bad many times. But over the years, many people have encouraged me, and I needed it. It mattered in my life. Sometimes we may not like being stimulated. It's going to be more like the proking or maybe a cattle prod in our side there, like when they correct us. It may irritate us, like the example I gave you last week in talking about admonishing one another and my friend Mike, that this guy Jim came up and said, "Mike, if I knew what you knew, I'd be ashamed to stand before the Lord," and how that changed Mike's life there. Several people over the years have prodded me, and I have not always wanted it. I have not liked it most of the time, but I've needed it. Others have stimulated me to be more loving when I haven't been, when I've done things, said things, treated people in ways that was not kind, was self-centered, didn't like it, but I needed to hear it. Do you want people to encourage you, to prod you, to correct you when you need it? Do you want that? Well, guess where you're going to get that? You can't get that. You can't benefit from that if you're not involved in fellowship and genuinely sharing your life in ways that other people see your life and you see theirs. That's meeting for ministry with each other. Okay, third thing, meeting for ministry is ministry that is not an option. Okay, verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. Remember, the believers that this was written to were being pressured to abandon the things that Acts 2:42 says believers were devoted to. The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were being pressured to abandon that stuff and go back to the synagogues. And the writer of Hebrews used a word in this passage that would resonate with these Jewish believers. Let me see if you can pick out the word that is contained in this word, the word that you're familiar with. The word that he said, not forsaking our own assembling together, our own episynagogain. What's the word? Synagogue. That's the word. An intense synagoguing, our episynagoguing, our meeting together is what it's talking about, our gathering together as believers there. Don't abandon assembling together as a church because this is crucial in your Christian life. It is not an option. Now, can you be a Christian without going to church? Yes, you can. But what's your spiritual life going to be like? It's going to be very stunted. You're going to be dwarfed in your walk with God. Years ago, I had freshwater and saltwater aquariums, and one of the things I remember that struck me about my aquariums is that fish will grow to the size of their habitat. You can take one fish and put it into a 40-gallon aquarium, and you can take that same fish and put it in a 100-gallon aquarium, and you can take that same fish and you can put it out into a lake or the ocean, depending on whether it's fish or saltwater, and they will grow to different size, the very same fish. I was shocked when fish that I had in my saltwater tank, that when we went to Hawaii and I was snorkeling over there with Kendi, I'm looking down and I am seeing ginormous fish, that the one I had in my fish tank was this big, and yet in Hawaii it's like this big. And I'm going, what are they doing over here? They got steroids over here? No. It's in a different environment, different resources that are available to it over there. Growth can be stunted. And that is the same thing is true with us. Living the Christian life in isolation, forsaking our synagoguing together, stunts or hinders our growth. Now, you can scour the New Testament. I promise you this is what you're going to find, that you will never see believers living their life in isolation. The norm in every instance is believers living in fellowship with one another. They are living, meeting for ministry. And that's how God designed us, how He designed that we will grow, how the body is to function. Remember I told you, I look up at the stars and I go, man, God, what a beautiful creation. You called all that into order. You know every one of these stars by name. We think we give names to stars with the National Star Registry. No, God named them already. He's got the priority. How God designed the human eye and other parts of the body. Well, guess what? God designed this. He designed fellowship. And we need what God put there. We need that to be able to grow. And it's obvious to me here at Hillside that a number of people here understand that, because you don't sit at home on Saturday night and go, yeah, I just don't feel like going to church tomorrow. I don't feel like going to last year. No. You've got the mindset that you understand you're needed and that you need other people there. That you don't let your attendance or your fellowship get dictated by just how you feel or whether or not you had bad pizza the night before there. You know it's important. But here's the question for us. It's not whether we come, but it's also what we do when we gather together here. You may be here, but that's not the touchdown. It's what are you going to do while you're here? What are you going to do when you go to the life group and you're with those other people there? Are you gathering together to stimulate those other people? Are you there to give them a push, using the analogy of the swing? Okay, here's the last point here out of this passage, is meeting for ministry is ministry that is also desperate. There's an urgency about it. Hebrews lets us know we really need to be giving and receiving these pushes in the coming days. He said, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to encourage each other because the time is short. Short. Why? Well, because life may become more dangerous, more difficult. It'll be more tempting as the enemy ramps up his attacks. It'll be more tempting to forsake our assembling together. And I love this line from the Hobbit movie, the Fellowship of the Ring. Fate has chosen him. A fellowship will protect him. You remember that line? Fate has chosen him. It's a fellowship that will protect him. Now, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, God's the one that protects us. Yes, he ordains our means of protection. And one of those means of protection is his divine sovereignty and overseeing and watching out for us. But guess what? God also ordained something else. He designed something else to protect us. It's the fellowship that will help us when we're under attack, and sometimes help us when we're suffering from our own foolishness. You ever been foolish? I've been there. And I needed people to go ahead and prod me. Here's another reason that in the last days, it's that time will be short for us to reach people, and we will need to make most of the opportunities. Does it seem to you like things are getting closer and closer to the return of Christ? I know we always say that, but I just am struck by how things seem to be falling apart. The world appears to be more precarious than ever. And when we see that, that's the indication that we need to ramp up our efforts, our commitment to meet for ministry in one another's lives. And I believe that as time goes on, it's going to be harder and harder for us to live holy lives and to be passionate followers of Christ. I'm already seeing two trends. One is of Christians being even more sold out for Christ than they were before. And the other trend is seeing others who have been unplugged from fellowship. Not unplugged necessarily from church, but unplugged from fellowship, and their lives are beginning to unravel. See, Christ could return at any day. He could return tomorrow. And we need to make the most of today. And we need the help of one another to be able to do that. And when I look out at people that are strong in their faith, the ones who are sold out are the ones who are being prodded by others and in turn prod back. They stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's my prayer for us, is that we would all be individuals that stimulate each other for love and good deeds. Are you with me? Let's make Hillside that type of fellowship. Not just, doesn't matter how many people we get here on Sunday morning. What matters is how many people are fellowshipping. Let's pray. Lord, I'm grateful that you've given Kendi and me the opportunity to be a part of this fellowship. And I'm grateful for the examples and the words and the actions of people that you've brought into my life to encourage me and to stimulate me. And even if it's something I'm already doing, they just encourage me to keep on doing it. Thank you for those people. Thank you that you've got a number of people here that understand what it is to minister in one another's lives. But Lord, we pray that you'd be the one that would prod each one of us this morning. It would be your little stick in our side that's saying, you need to be involved more. You need to come, but come having thought through how you can touch other people's lives. Lord, please make Hillside that kind of fellowship, and also make us a church that has a massive impact in this community, that you've given us the gospel of salvation. You've given us the hope of eternal life and forgiveness. Lord, make us so that we have a massive impact in taking that gospel to people in Porterville or wherever we live, and that many people would come to Christ and they'd become your passionate followers, that they would learn to love you, they would understand your love for them. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I've mentioned before the WD-40. Some of you may not know what I mean by that. It's the worship and dash 40 yards to your car. Don't do WD-40 this morning. Take the series and let's try and have some genuine fellowship before you take off. Encourage one another so that you're able to love others, do good deeds, and be the witnesses Christ calls us to. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. And so with that in mind, we take our fellowship here to stimulate us in our walks with God, but we are sent from here to go out and bear witness of Christ. So Hillside, you are sent to bear witness of Christ to this world.